Well, I thought that since we were coming to the close, we have one more week in our study of the life of Abraham. I thought that since we were that close, I thought I'd ask you all to take out a sheet of paper so we could have a test. Oh, but didn't that do something just to your spine, though, just when I said that? I mean, it's like some of us had Mr. Firestone in ninth grade history at Garden Spot High School, and every day there was a threat of a test. You never knew. You'd sit there and tremble when he'd come walking in. You didn't know if you were going to get a test or not. But even so, we didn't know. A test makes us vulnerable. Tests are things that try us. And today we're going to be looking at one of the most severe tests ever in Scripture as we look at Genesis 22 and the call of God upon Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. And what's at stake here, you know, in Mr. Firestone's class, what was at stake was having to go home and do some true and false that night, true and false questions. But here, in this event, everything is at stake. So please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. This is the inerrant word of God. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. He took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together, and Isaac said to his father, Abraham, My father, he said, Here I am, my son. He said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived in Beersheba. And now after these things it was told to Abraham, Behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor. Uz, his firstborn, Buz, his brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Kesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. Bethuel fathered Rebekah. These eight Milcah born to Nahor, Abraham's brother. Moreover, his concubine, whose name was Rumah, or Teba, Gaham, Nahash, and Makah. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning asking for your spirit to be at work among us. Lord, these words are so powerful and so challenging, and yet at the same time so encouraging and uplifting. And we pray that your spirit would be at work among us to accomplish your purpose among us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look through this text this morning, we're going to be seeing four things. Get a bonus point today. A challenging command, which is the test. Immediate obedience, Abraham's immediate obedience. The Lord's provision and the Lord's promise. And over the course of our study, we have seen God call Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees. We've seen him lead Abraham to the land of promise. We've heard God give the promises to Abraham that his offspring would outnumber the stars in the sky and that his offspring would be a blessing to the families, all the families of the earth. But we saw that Abraham and Sarah, put these promises in jeopardy when they went to Egypt, and Abraham told them that Sarah was his sister. Same thing happened with Abimelech. And yet we saw in fulfillment of God's promise that the miracle child was born. After all these years, but now, comes not a promise, but a command that would undo all the promises. Take your son, your only son, to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. On one of the mountains, I will tell you. Just a commandment, not a commandment with a promise. So it would say, take your son to Moriah and offer him there, and I will. No, just a commandment. And I think you understand as you read this that this command is counterintuitive in two ways. In the first way, as I've already said, the promise of God would be nullified in the death of Isaac. We know that the promises are not going to be fulfilled through Abraham's steward, Eliezer of Damascus. No. We know the promises aren't going to be fulfilled through Ishmael. No. We know that the promises are to be fulfilled through the miracle child, Isaac. That's the first thing. But the second thing, it's also counterintuitive because it would be prohibited. For a parent to sacrifice a child would be prohibited in the law to be given later. It would come years later in the Mosaic law. But with the knowledge that everyone has, made in the image of God, and the conscience that comes with it, it's understood that for a parent to sacrifice a child would be unnatural. The law did not exist at this time, but the promises did. What's happening here is a test of Abraham's faith. And I think you'll agree that the challenge is heightened by the words that the Lord uses. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. This not only reminds us of where Isaac fits into redemptive history, your only son, but puts us into Abraham's heart, humanizing Abraham, if you will. Yes, he was a great patriarch. He was faithful and the friend of God, but he was a father, and he loved his son. This son for whom he had waited all his life. None of us wants anything bad to happen to any of our children. We love them. We protect them. Our hearts ache when they're sick, or when they struggle in school, or when they're mistreated in any way. We want what's best for them. So did Abraham. But you see Abraham's childlike faith. Once again, you don't hear any argument. Well, now, Lord, are you sure? And don't you remember you promised that this would be the one? You don't hear that. And you don't hear any negotiating either. You don't hear him say, well, I'll tell you what I'll do, Lord. How about if I bring Ishmael? Let me leave Isaac at home with Sarah, and I'll bring Ishmael. No. It's a trial, a test, a very real test of Abraham's faith. You know, there are tests and trials that come into our lives, aren't there? That sometimes make us ask ourselves, what's God up to? What is the purpose of this? Alexander McLaren wrote, God sits as a refiner of his people. His object is to purify and not to punish. And hence, our surest escape from sorrow is not to struggle against the sorrow itself, but against the sin which demanded it. And we know that troubles and trials come into our lives to strengthen us, to prove us. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he said, not only that, chapter 5, verses 3 and following, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. But nonetheless, the tests are real, the trials are real, the challenge is great. How would Abraham respond? Well, he responded with immediate obedience. You don't see any argument, you don't see any negotiation, and you don't see any delay, do you? Look at verse 3. So Abraham arose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And don't you think it would have been merciful by the Lord if he would have said, okay, Isaac, Abraham, here's what I'd like you to do. Take Isaac to Mount Moriah. It'll take you 3 days to get there, and once you get there, I'll tell you what to do. Don't you think that would have been merciful? But no, Abraham's got to think about this and ponder this all 3 days of his journey to Moriah. And just imagine those nights in the desert as he looked up in the sky and remembered the promise of God that through his offspring would be greater than the stars and in the sky. What was to come of that? But he moved toward the appointed place, perhaps thinking that another word would come from the Lord. Maybe there's some amendment or adjustment to this to come. But when they arrived, he saw the place. You heard what he told his servants to do. He said, you wait here. I will take Abraham or Isaac, and we're going to go, and we're going to worship. Now the question is raised, how old was Isaac at this time? The answer is, we really don't know. We know that he was weaned, and some time had passed since then. He may have been 10 or 12 or 14. We don't know for sure. But we know that he was big enough to carry the firewood. You'll notice that we're told that Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering in verse 6 and laid it on Isaac, his son. It was to carry it up the hill. And it would not be an insignificant amount of wood, because it would need to be enough to consume the offering that was to be given. Abraham is told, we're told that Abraham was carrying the knife and the fire. What does it mean when it says he was carrying the fire? It means he was carrying the means to make the fire. But as they're moving toward that place, a question comes from Isaac, a question which must have penetrated the heart of Abraham. Verse 7, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Where is the lamb? Abraham's faith was revealed again. The Lord will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And they continued up the slope, and when they got there, he built an altar out of stones, and then he piled up the wood, and then he took his son, and he bound his son. And what impresses me here is you don't hear Isaac objecting, but even as Abraham trusted his father, so Isaac trusted his father. Isaac certainly could have run away. He could have outrun the 100-year-old man, I'm sure. But no, he submitted as well. And finally the time came, and Abraham took the knife in his hand, and as he was about to plunge the knife into his son, the voice came from heaven. Thanks be to God. Verse 11, Abraham, Abraham, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham's obedience was evident and clear. And then we see God's provision. And he turned and he looked and he saw the ram caught up in the bushes, and he sacrificed the lamb as a burnt offering, the ram. And here you see the principle of the substitutionary atonement that was to be developed further in the law, that God was willing to accept a substitute in place of the worshiper. So Abraham named the place, "The Lord will provide," Jehovah Jireh. Abraham believed the promises of God. He believed that it was through his offspring that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And one of the questions that is raised was answered. Kyle and Dielich, in their Old Testament commentary, put it this way. The question whether the true God could demand a human sacrifice was settled by the fact that God himself prevented the completion of the sacrifice. It was never his intention for Abraham to offer his son. But as you think about this, Abraham is saying his answer to his son, the Lord will provide. But what did Abraham have in mind? What did he come to believe as he was making that walk to Moriah? Well, the good news is that we're told what he was thinking in Hebrews chapter 11 in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 and following, we read this. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. This is what Abraham was thinking. And look what he told the men with the donkeys. He said, we are going to go, and we are going to come back. So our particular version says that they went together. And my point is here that in the Hebrew text, it's a first person plural with each verb. We will worship and we will come back. Thus emphasizing the fact that Abraham believed that they were going to be coming back. Abraham believed that this child will be raised from the dead. Abraham believed that God is great and that God is good, and it is not possible that God would allow his promise to fail. So he must be planning to raise Isaac from the dead. And so you see, the foundation of all obedience, particularly when it is difficult, is faith. A faith determined to believe that God is faithful and his word is true and reliable. Obedience is always the appropriate fruit of faith. And that's what's required many times when we are walking through hardship, when we're called to obey in a difficult time. There are places, of course, in the world where to obey the Lord will cost you your life, but not here. Not yet. But obedience might cost you a raise or a contract or a client or a livelihood. Obedience might damage your reputation with some people. And this is the reason that it requires courage. That's what we're called to do, expressing our faith, believing God in difficult times, standing firm. Takes the power of God at work within us. One of my favorite G.K. Chesterton quotes is this. It's always simple to fall. There are an infinity of angles at which one falls, only one at which one stands. And I think we need to take the lean out of our Christian life. Stand firm, stand straight, and tall in your obedience to the Lord. It's an expression of your faith. It's an expression that you reverence God. Do you notice that the Lord says, "Now I know," in verse 12, "that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Sinclair Ferguson wrote, "The fear of the Lord takes away all other fears. This is the secret of Christian courage and boldness, to grow in our reverence and love for God so that we will have the resolve through his strength to stand firm." But as you know, you can't read this chapter without realizing that this is a foreshadowing of God's ultimate provision, is it not? The hilly land of Moriah would appear again in redemptive history. It was here 1,000 years later that David was commanded to buy a threshing floor from a Jebusite, and there to offer a sacrifice that would bring to the conclusion the plague that had already killed 70,000 Israelites. It was that sacrifice that stopped the death. It was on this hill, on these hills of Moriah, where the great Temple of Solomon would be built, where the second temple would be built. And it was on these hills where hundreds of thousands of animals would be sacrificed, reminding the people year after year that the wages of sin is death. But then, 2,000 years after Abraham lived, these hills would be the place where not a ram was offered up, but God's only begotten Son. Abraham says it will be called, "The Lord will provide. On the mount of the Lord it will be provided." And so as Isaac's question echoes, "Where is the Lamb?" John the Baptist answers it, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And Jesus had not just 3 days to ponder his obedience, but he had his whole life to ponder that which was to come. He was tested in the wilderness and tested in Gethsemane. In the last night of his life, the whole thing was focused on the question, "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me." But then he said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Isaac didn't resist his father or struggle against the ropes that tied him to the altar. And so our Savior Jesus Christ, though he could have called upon legions of angels to dislodge the nails that held him to that cross, he obeyed and submitted. Isaiah said he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that's led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And it was on the third day that Abraham experienced this victory, this deliverance. And it was on the third day that God's only begotten Son triumphed and rose from the dead to offer forgiveness and everlasting life to those who will believe in him. You know, the tests and trials that we experience in this life, they ultimately strengthen our faith, as we've seen. It shows us that God is faithful. And it also teaches us something about the resilience of our own faith, how it's possible to stand, what's possible to endure. But perhaps you're here today and the circumstances of life have even caused you to question the love of God for you. How could this be? How could this be God's work? I believe in Romans chapter 8, Paul reflected so much in the book of Romans on Abraham, I have to think that in the back of his mind is this event when he wrote in Romans chapter 8, 32, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also together with him freely give us all things?" He did not spare his son. And so when death came down upon Jesus, there was no one to spare. There was no deliverance. from that cross, and the reason being that this was the only way. There could be no other provision. And Paul writes, he did not spare his own son. He delivered him up. Reminds me of that wonderful verse, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so I think in those times of trouble and trial, listen to this. He who did not spare him his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also, together with him, freely give us all things? It's an argument from the greater to the lesser. He gave you his son. Don't you think he'll give you the strength to endure the test that you're facing right now? He gave his own son. Don't you think he will enable you to resist and escape the temptation that comes every day to your life? He will. It's a testimony to that. And the encouragement is that, well, I guess this is a little bit of a quiz here. It's not a very hard one. Do you know what comes before Romans 8:32? You're right, Romans 8:31. And here's what it says. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? And that these things he's referring to is that picture of salvation, of God's eternal plan working out our salvation. If God is for us, who can be against us? Answer, no one. And do you know what comes after Romans 8:32? That's right, Romans 8:33 and following. And more, he says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. For your sake we're being killed all day long, regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. In these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so as you see the faith of Abraham. You see the obedience that rolls out of his faith, which anchored in the belief that God's promises are true and he will never fail. And as if that's the promises he's already received are not enough, God re-emphasizes and actually adds to the promise. Remember, he said Abraham's offspring would be like the stars in the sky? Well, then he goes on to say, he says, well, and as the sand that's on the seashore. That's a lot of offspring. We had a guessing game yesterday. It would have been pretty interesting to have a little bit of sand in the jar and say, guess how many grains of sand are in the jar? Who's going to count them anyway? We imagine all the grains of sand on all the seashores, and God is telling Abraham, that's the promise. And he also swore by himself. When people make oaths and vows, they swear by someone greater, but there's no one greater, the book of Hebrews says. And so God swore by himself. And so that if God would ever break any of his promises, the cosmos would collapse into itself and disappear. It's absolutely impossible. And so I ask you today, if you're here today and you've not yet looked to that one who was the fulfillment of this text, Jesus Christ, would you look to him and see your need for his provision, for salvation, for forgiveness? And if you're here today and you're struggling and facing hardships and trials and difficulties that you haven't perhaps even shared with anyone, remember that he who gave his own son will surely give you what you need. He is faithful. His word is true. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity today to look at this marvelous text. And we thank you that you have fulfilled these promises in the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we are humbled when we consider that we have been spared and that your Son was given for us that we might have life, that we might know you. And so I pray, O Lord, if there's anyone here today who has not yet looked to that provision for a Savior, that they would do so today. And for each one of us, for the burdens that we bear, the struggles that we face, may we know and may we see that in you, in your promises, in the power of your Spirit at work within us, we will find the resolve to stand firm. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.